It strikes me that there's lots of people today who may not like to read books about theology or doctrine or science or anything that is particularly heavy in that way, but yet they're very keen to read about or hear about the lives of famous people. I realize that these days most people get their information about these things either from the computer or from the television. But people seem to be utterly fascinated by the lives of others. And I guess one of the stories that we particularly love is a rags-to-riches story. Whether it is, for example, the life of somebody like Elvis Presley, and we can mark from his birth right the way through to his death how he changed in his situation from being somebody who was from the poorest part of Tupelo in Texas to being the richest man or one of the richest men in America. Incredible to watch that rags-to-riches story. Or else, moving a little bit closer to home, we may think about the life of Alan Sugar, or as he now is, Lord Alan Sugar, someone who was brought up in the back streets of London, who worked extremely hard, who started off with small deals and today is making multi-million pound deals, running his own television show where he encourages people to come on as apprentices, only to be told that they're fired a week or two into the process. Or, of course, we have the President of the United States. Not that he himself was brought up in rags, far from it, his father was a multi-millionaire. But when you went back to his grandfather, you find out that he traveled over from Germany to America. He made a small fortune in America. He tried to take it back with him to Germany, but the Germans didn't want him back. So they sent him back to America again. And he made the small fortune that he had amassed into a very substantial fortune. And had he not been sent back, I suppose today Donald Trump could have been Chancellor of Germany rather than the President of the United States. But we love this sort of story, don't we? And the thing is that whenever many become Christians, they reckon that they should be in the spiritual stratosphere immediately, that they should be like one of the great patriarchs of the Scripture. As soon as they've become a Christian, they think that they should know absolutely everything that there is to know about Jesus Christ and about God and about the Scriptures. And when it doesn't happen as quickly as they would like, they become somewhat discouraged. Yet the reality is, when we think of the life of Moses, we find a man who didn't actually come into his full service for the Lord until he was 80. Do any of you feel you're too old to serve the Lord? You maybe don't want to admit it. But I've heard different ones over the years saying to me, well, I've done my bit for the Lord. You know, I became a Christian when I was young, and I've done all of this for the Lord, but now that I've reached my 70s or my 80s, that's it. I'm finished in my service for the Lord. I'm going to sit back and leave it to the younger ones. And yet, the Lord called Moses when he was 80. His life divided into three 40-year segments. The first 40 years, we find that he had a privileged position in Egypt, that he grew up along with royalty within the palace in Egypt. The second 40 years, he spent looking after sheep out in the desert. It seemed as though any hope that he ever had of becoming anything was lost, that he was going to spend the rest of his life looking after sheep. And then we find the last 40 years where we see him being used in the wilderness to take the children of Israel from the land of Egypt right through to the promised land. D.L. Moody observed this. Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning that he was nobody. And he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Maybe today you feel like a nobody. Maybe there is something and you tried to do it for the Lord, but as you look at it now, you realize that you tried to do it in your own strength. You tried to do it through your own understanding and your own knowledge, and you were not leaning fully upon the Lord. But because you failed at it, because it didn't work out the way that you thought it should have, you've decided that you're going to sit in the background, that you are a nobody. Well, let me tell you this. God is in the business of taking nobodies and using them powerfully for Him. So if today you feel as though you're a nobody, if today you feel that you're incapable of doing whatever it is, then you're actually in a good place. And God can take you and He can use you. And maybe like Moses, the very thought of that fills you with fear. But remember this, that it's God's work and it's for God's glory, and God will do His work through you. So as we come to look particularly today at the birth of Moses, what do we find? Well, the first thing I want you to note is a secret place. A secret place. You know, when children are born, it is one of the most special times in anybody's life, particularly for the parents and the grandparents. It's a happy time. We want everybody to know about it. We want everybody to come and see our beautiful, bouncing baby. And we're even glad to hear the cries of babies, because we know that it means that they're alive and that their lungs are good and that everything is right. Things, however, were very different whenever Moses was a baby. Back in those days, they didn't want to hear them cry, because Egypt was a scary place for little babies that were born. And we read about Moses' parents here. Turn with me to Exodus 2 and to verse 1. Exodus 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child or a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now imagine that scenario. This beautiful little baby has been born, and yet according to the king's edict, and we read about that in Hebrews 11:23, according to the king's edict, they had to hide their child for 3 months. Those of you who are parents, could you imagine what it's like trying to hide a newborn child? Can you put yourself into that situation? Well, this was a real reality for Amram and Jochebed. They had to try to hide little baby Moses. And verse 2 tells us that he was a beautiful child. You know, I think it's funny how all parents think that their baby is the most beautiful baby ever. And yet the reality is that I think nearly all babies just look like a miniature version of Winston Churchill. No cigar maybe, but just the same. I can remember whenever I was going through university, I earned a little bit of money by painting portraits, and I discovered whenever I advertised my business, it wasn't much of a business, but whenever I advertised what I was doing, nearly every portrait I ended up doing was that of a baby. So I got them to send me the photographs, and after a while, all of the babies looked exactly the same. Until you have your own child, and suddenly your own child is the most beautiful baby on the face of the earth. I've had to go and visit lots of babies in the hospital, and the parents all say, "Isn't he beautiful? Or isn't she beautiful?" And I say, "Isn't it a lovely day?" But yet there was something about little baby Moses, and we are told here that he was a fine child or a beautiful child. And I can't help wondering, and I'm reading into what isn't actually here, but I can't help wondering if there was something about this little baby that give Amram and Jochebed this understanding that Moses would be more than your average child, that Moses was going to be used by God, and that God would fulfill his special plan through him. One thing is for sure, he must have been a pretty good child. How they managed to get him to 3 months hidden away, I do not know. How to get a child not to cry? Well, we still haven't worked that one out. And Abigail's 2 and Rebecca's 12, and we still haven't worked it out. But somehow, this little baby was good enough that he wasn't found during those months. Chuck Swindoll imagines the conversations that maybe took place at this time. And he imagined it in this way. He says, "Keep that baby quiet. Miriam, you have to keep him still or we'll lose him. Aaron, you just keep away from the baby. You mustn't tease him or he'll cry. Shh, quiet. I think someone might be outside." Imagine that situation. What would you do in that situation? How would you deal with that? Well, as we look at this godly couple, it would appear that they chose to trust in God. It would appear that they chose to look to him for his help and his guidance in the midst of all of this. And how do you deal with the circumstances of your life? When problems come your way, when you deal with frustrations, where do you turn? What do you do with those situations? Do you try to just muddle through in your own? Do you try to deal with them with your own intellect? Or do you bring all of those situations to the Lord? Do you leave them at his feet, trusting in him? Because that seems to be what they did in that secret place as they hid little baby Moses away. But then I also want you to see this morning a sovereign grace, a sovereign grace. I'm sure Amram and Jochebed must have really struggled with what they were doing at this time. Perhaps as the 3 months was coming to an end, Moses was starting to get a little bit more vocal. He probably didn't have the problems with his throat that I have today, and he was maybe starting to make a little bit of noise, and they were getting increasingly nervous. Are we going to be found out? After getting our little baby to 3 months, is he going to be taken away from us and be put to death? And they were bound to be getting concerned about this. But we see here that they have a plan. I don't want you to think that they did this just instantly off the cuff. I can't see that having been the case. We read in verse 3, "When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." This is incredible what she does. Does she go down to the store and buy this basket? I would imagine not. I would imagine that she or Amram put the basket together. They made it, and it would have taken them time to do so. They then had to get the pitch to put over the outside of it. They probably got this from the reeds at the bank of the River Nile. There was a process that they were involved in working with those reeds, and it created almost like a tar-like substance. But again, that would have taken time. And why place him in the reeds at the side of the River Nile? You know, I've often wondered what this would have looked like. I've often thought to myself that they probably took the little baby, put it into this basket, and just sent it out into the Nile. But you know, for our honeymoon, we took a cruise on the River Nile. And let me tell you, it's pretty wide in some places. These are fairly large cruise ships that we were traveling on. And at any moment in time, you could have had 4 or 5 of them passing each other abreast on the River Nile. This is no River Braid that we're talking about here. This is a substantial river in places over a mile wide. So I don't picture it as being a case of them putting the basket onto the Nile and pushing it out and hoping for the best. It wouldn't have been long until the little baby was swept away down the river, far, far away from its parents. No, we read here, she got the basket for him, coated it with a tar and pitch, then she placed the child in it and placed it among the reeds along the side of the Nile River. If you look very carefully at that picture, you'll see the reeds growing at the side of the river. And whenever you are on a cruise boat going by, you'll find all sorts of things in those reeds. This sounds lovely, but you'll find dead animals in the reeds. You'll find rubbish that's been thrown off the cruise ships sitting there in the reeds. Because whatever is in the reeds will not be swept down the river. You see, Jochebed knew exactly what she was doing. And she put little baby Moses in this basket. She set it in the reeds so that he would not be swept away. And I don't think that there was any mistake about the location where she put this little baby. I imagine that she knew exactly what the princess did. I think she had a plan, and I think she was working that plan out perfectly. I think that she said to Miriam in advance, I'm going to put your little brother into this basket. I want you to stand near where he is. Observe what happens. And whenever the princess is looking for someone to look after the child, you step in. I don't think any of this was put down to chance. Whilst they trusted in God, I think they did their part. Abraham Lincoln once said this, if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. Preparation. God expects us to use our intellect, our understanding, our gifts, our abilities. He wants us to use them so that we can be useful to Him as He takes them and brings glory to His name through them. So when it comes to preparing a sermon, I don't stand up on a Sunday morning and just expect something to come out of my mouth. I spend time during the week reading and preparing and praying about it. And I pray certainly that when it comes to a Sunday, that the Lord will take my words and apply them to people's hearts, that He will lead me in my preparation. But still I use what God has given me to hone it, to shape it, so that God will take me and use me. And it's got to be the same for you. Whether it is being the best workman or woman in the workplace, whether it is being the best mother or father at home, you've got to use your time and your talents, and you've got to allow the Lord to take those up as He wishes and to bring glory to His name through them. But you still got to work hard at those things. You've got to use that intellect that the Lord has given you. I think that for Jochebed here, she cased the joint in advance. She worked out the fine timing because she knew exactly whenever Pharaoh's daughter would have come along there. She would have had Miriam in position in advance. And I think she had everything worked out perfectly. But of course, it required the Lord to make sure that Pharaoh's daughter would feel the right way about this, to make sure that she would have the desire within her heart to look after this little child. Then we read in verse 7, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? So the Pharaoh's daughter has come along to wash. She has heard this little baby. She has found the baby. And then she's looking for someone to nurse the child. Josephus suggests that probably she passed little baby Moses around the different servants who were there to see if any of them could nurse the little baby, but none of them could. And Miriam then suggested that her mother would nurse the child. Now, this isn't mentioned here. Josephus is just imagining a situation. But I want you to imagine this. And this must be a real feeling here. What was it like for Jochebed to then come along and lift up baby Moses into her arms and to pretend that she didn't know this child at all? To pretend that this little baby was not her baby. She did this, she must have done this, trusting in God. You see, God's hand was upon her. God's hand was upon Moses. God's hand was upon the children of Israel. And God had a plan. Chuck Swindoll says, "When your ways really please God, He'll take care of your enemies one by one, day by day." We need to be ready. Oliver Cromwell had a phrase that he used for his soldiers. He says, "Trust in God, but keep your powder dry." In other words, always be ready, always be prepared, because you never know when the Lord is going to want to use you. You never know whenever there's going to be a situation when you're sitting on a train to talk to someone sitting opposite you. You never know whenever you're shopping one day that God will present you with an opportunity to share the message with someone standing beside you. Keep your powder dry. Always be ready for when God wants to use you. God was in control here. And we see a sovereign grace at work within the life of Moses and through him in the lives of others. But lastly, I want to finish by looking at a saddening case. Can you imagine the move that was about to take place in this young child's life? He was going to move from the hovel in which he'd been brought up to living in a palace. Now, for the first few years of his life, it would appear that he was sent home to live with his mother and father, that he would have been brought up amongst his own group of people. So for the first few years, that would appear to have been the case. But whenever he was young, Jochebed took her responsibility seriously, and she brought Moses to the palace, where he would have received the finest of education, the best of food, and he would have worn the highest fashion in clothes. He would have received everything. He would have had the best lifestyle that was possible in the world at that time. But what a move this would have been for him. From the hovel where his mom and dad lived to living in the palace. You know, I think we probably all wouldn't mind the idea of moving to live in Buckingham Palace. We probably all would fancy, at least in certain moments, the idea of being a prince or a princess and being able to travel around in Rolls Royces and having people wave at you and photographers wanting to take your picture. And we all think that that would be pretty nice. And I'm sure for moments, it is pretty nice. But I imagine living your life in a goldfish bowl wouldn't be so wonderful at times. You couldn't just sort of walk around the house in your pajamas all day, could you? You weren't too sure what I was going to say there. You couldn't walk around the house in your pajamas all day, could you? Because there's people around the place all the time. You wouldn't be able to just come out and bathe on the balcony and take your shirt off in order to get the sun's rays. No way. You can't just say what you want in public or do the things that you would like to do. You lose that freedom. And can you imagine what it was like for Moses to move from living in this shack to living in this great palace, how different his life was going to be? Imagine what it was like. It must have been hard. It must have been difficult at times to be away from his family, away from his friends. And I'm sure at stages he felt absolutely and utterly alone. alone in a strange culture, in a strange place. How difficult that must have been. But it was no accident. God had his plan. And through this, God was molding and shaping the life of Moses, the experiences he had throughout his childhood and early life were experiences that would be exceedingly useful to him whenever he would have to come back to that palace and speak to the new Pharaoh, perhaps one that he had grown up with like a brother. Speak to him about God. There were no mistakes in any of this. God was doing his work perfectly. And this is how God works. When he tells us in Genesis that he would one day send one who would crush the serpent's head, God knew what he was doing. He knew that in the fullness of time, his son Jesus Christ would come into the world for a purpose. For the purpose of dying on the cross, that by trusting in him, we are forgiven for our sins. There was a plan from the very beginning, a plan that brought us through all of those difficult days, but a plan that would culminate in the salvation of those who would trust in the name of Jesus Christ. God has a plan. And perhaps for you, that plan is that you should be here today. Is that you should be reminded of a sovereign God to whom one day you must answer. That today should be the day when you realize that you need to be forgiven for your sins and your only hope is Jesus Christ. And perhaps today God's plan is that you should become a Christian, that you should put it off no more, but today surrender your life to Jesus. Because God has a plan. Let me tell you a little bit about the future of God's plan. The future of God's plan is that every single one of us will one day stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we will be judged upon what we have done with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Or else he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's God's plan. Where will you be in that day? Will you hear those words, "Well done, enter into my rest"? Or will you hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You weren't my child. Despite all the good things you did, you never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. And you're lost. Lost forever." Oh, these would have been difficult days for Moses. Difficult days for the children of Israel. But God was working his plan of salvation out perfectly. And if you are God's child, despite difficult days and hard days, believe me, God is working his plan out in your life for his glory and his honor. And if you're not his child, then today become part of the plan of salvation and redemption, and know that your sins are forgiven, and enter into that rest in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We can see how that plan worked out throughout Moses' life. Even through the difficult days and the hard days, you were working out your plan and you were using him as your servant. Lord, we pray today that your plan may be to save some who are gathered here that those who do not know Jesus, that they would find something stirring within them, letting them see that they must not put this off 1 minute longer, but instead must trust in Jesus as their Savior. For those of us who are your children and who are struggling at this time, working through times of difficulty, remind us that you are still working your plan out perfectly, and that one day we will see the fruits of our labor here. One day we will see the result of trusting in Jesus, because we will enter into that perfect rest in glory. Apply your truth to our hearts today. Bring glory to your name through all that happens here, as we pray in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.